answer.
Amen. Thank you. I was going to leap up and give a quick testimony as well. It's a little bit different. Nathan and I decide we go out with some other folk from Didcot to do evangelism in Didcot once a fortnight. And we went on Friday. And every door we knocked, we didn't get any good conversations. We just got, no thank you, not interested, no thank you, not interested, no thank you, not interested. Now, other times when we go out, God's done incredible things. Yesterday, we got rejection, 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 rejection. Do you know what? I'm so happy this morning because it's not stopping me going again. Amen. Yeah? Because it's not us he's rejecting. If you worry that you're going to get rejected, it's not you, it's not me, it's the Lord Jesus. But we still have to follow him. We have to still do what he asks us to do. Because whether they know it or not, they need to hear it. And we're the ones that know him. We're the ones that can tell them. So I'm going again in a fortnight's time. Doesn't matter how many times you get rejected. God will line up the ones that are ready to speak with you, and you'll be able to lead them to him. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so today, this is a joy. I was here last week, and I'm here again this week. This is a real joy. And last week, we focused on keeping our eyes on Jesus, the importance of keeping our eyes on him, lifting our eyes to the heavens. You know, I went for a walk on Friday morning because anybody get a little bit bogged down in the detail? I'd been in my house for a lot of hours this week, and I thought, I need a bit of fresh air. I need a change of perspective. I went for a walk. I didn't climb up Streatley Hill. We drove up Streatley Hill. Those of you know Streatley Hill. And we stood on the top of that hill, and we wandered around on that top of that hill, And we looked at the view from the top of Streatley Hill. Beautiful view. The tiny little houses a long way away, the little people a long way away, and we saw the view across the hillside, and we saw the beautiful colors of autumn. And I just said, and do you know what it did? It brought praise bursting out of my heart to God. Because God's creation is so beautiful. And he said to me, lift your eyes. Don't get bogged down in the things that are in front of you all the time. Don't worry so much about all the things you've got to get done. Lift your eyes. And he wants us to lift our eyes to him and walk in that place of drawing on his strength, drawing on his love. I've got so much. I don't know where we're going to quite get a go. Well, I do know where we're going, but that was just a little extra. Lift our eyes. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. At the end of the preaching last week, we ended up looking at a little bit at 2 Chronicles 19, verse 9. If you weren't here, just a little summary. Chronicles 19 is part of the story where King Jehoshaphat, he was a good king, and he was reforming the nation. He wanted to bring the Israelite nation back to God. And he appointed judges to help do that, to turn the nation back to God. And he instructed them, this is how you shall act, in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, and with your whole heart. I'll say that again. This is how you shall act, in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, and with your whole heart. And when I left church last Sunday, I was pondering a little bit more that phrase. If we're going to invest our whole heart in being faithful to God, what will help us to do that? What will help us to do that? And the first thought I want to say this morning is to really know the one that we're following. You know, if you're going to follow somebody, It requires trust. It requires that we trust the one that we're following. How do we know that we can trust somebody? How do we know that we... Now, I could talk to you about my sister. Most people in the room don't know my sister. I could tell you all sorts of things about my sister, but you wouldn't really know her. You'd know about her from me, but you wouldn't really know her. And you might think, well, if Sue trusts her, I trust Sue enough that maybe I might believe that her sister is trustworthy. But you don't really know. You don't really know that you can trust someone until you get to know them. Until you do relationship with them and you discover how they behave and whether what they say is what they do. It takes time to get to know someone. So if we're going to really and truly follow Jesus, if we're going to really and truly give our whole heart to Jesus, we need to pursue that relationship of getting to know him. And it's a continual thing. We also need to know who we ourselves are. If I am easily swayed by other people's opinions and other people's behavior, then I'm not going to stand firm and true to who God made me and who I am. Walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now we know Jesus called other people as well beside these ones, but that's a little snapshot of him calling some of those initial disciples. Gosh, what was it like for them to be called by Jesus in that moment? Did they know him? Did they know that he was trustworthy? Did they know that he was a good man to follow? We don't really know, do we? We don't really know.
Thank you. We don't really know. Maybe there'd been a few rumors about him, because we know that from the age of 12, Jesus was in the temple debating with the teachers and the Pharisees and the religious people. Maybe they'd heard a few rumors. But there was something about that call of God on for them that they couldn't but respond. Did you sense it when we read that chapter? That they could not but respond.
to this Jesus. There was something in Jesus that they had to respond to, even though they didn't know him very well at all. And actually, I don't know about you, but when I first gave my life to Jesus Christ, I didn't know Jesus very well. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that he died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin. That was about all I knew. And I got to know Jesus as I began to journey and began to walk with him. And that's what these disciples had to do. They received that call to follow Jesus. They got to know him as they walked with him and as they learned from him. They left everything behind them. They probably landed their family in a bit of hot water when it came to the business. It was a family business. And they walked off, said, "Sorry, Dad, we've got to go follow Jesus." Their dad had a bit of sorting out to do because Jesus took priority. Jesus was more important to them than their business or their family. God, that's a tough one. That's a tough one when you're in the middle of a family, in the middle of a business with responsibilities, and Jesus turns up and says, "Will you follow me this way?" And they laid it down. They let it go. They went after him. And they learned about who he was as they walked with him. And they learned more about who they were and what his promise for them was as they walked with him. I find it fascinating because Jesus lived at a time when there were many rabbis. You know, remember that the disciples began to call him teacher, rabbi. And there were many rabbis and teachers at the time. But, you know, education in that part of the world was not the same as it is over here. In this nation and other scientific nations, education is that we would learn lots of information, that we maybe ask questions to gather as much information and as knowledge as we can get. And we like to understand how things work. So the teaching style is very different. The teaching style in Jesus' day, in that part of the world, was that they would choose the rabbi they wanted to follow. And they would choose the rabbi they wanted to follow by listening to what he talked about. And when they thought, "Actually, I think I agree with a lot of what you say," or "I think I like the way you teach," but they would choose the rabbi for themselves because they respected his leadership and they wanted to follow after him. The student of a rabbi wanted to become like that rabbi. Not like in our education system in this country, where you want to have the knowledge that your rabbi has, your teacher has. In Jesus' day, those disciples followed, those that followed a rabbi, they were following because they wanted to become like that rabbi. And Jesus turned it on his head. In those days, the disciple would choose the rabbi they were going to follow. Jesus was radically different. He went and he chose them. He went and he said, "I choose you. Will you come and follow me?" With our way of reading the Bible, sometimes from this culture, we don't see that. But when we look at it as it was at the time, that was radically different. That Jesus would choose them. That Jesus would choose you and me. And when he's choosing us, he's saying, "You can be like me." He's choosing you and I to follow him so that we can be like him. Because that's what a student did with their rabbi. To be like him. not to have lots of knowledge about him, yes, to learn his ways and his views and his perspective. And we know that not only was Jesus the teacher, he was the Son of God. So his ways and his perspective are going to be way above our ways and perspective. And he says, you can be like me. You can be like me. Follow me. And you can be like me. Turn to the person next to you and say, you can be like Jesus. Let's turn to Romans 8. Don't flip the slide just yet. Romans 8, 29 to, now a lot of people know what Romans 28, 28 says. Who can tell me what Romans 8, 28 says? All things work together for good. Absolutely. All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Absolutely wonderful. Anybody know what the next two verses say? There you go. It's up there. Let's read those two verses together. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Amen. So, you and I were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are called to become like Christ. Amen. 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 So, that's okay.
Just to set the scene a little bit. That picture's a little bit blurry, but that picture is a photo of the steps at the temple in Jerusalem. And I don't know if anybody's ever been to Israel, but it looks quite empty in that picture. But at the time of the feasts, at the time of the festivals, and at the time of Jesus, that would have been crowded with people. Remember, the Israelites were commanded every different seasons in the calendar that they would have to go to Jerusalem to celebrate different festivals, and these steps would be crowded with people. And Jesus would have walked on those steps. Jesus would have walked on those steps. Because in those days, the temple itself was reserved for worship and sacrifice. The teaching, the place that the rabbis would sit, was outside the temple. And scholars believe that they would sit on the southern rabbinic teaching steps, which is what these are. So if you can imagine this place, there would have been rabbis and teachers dotted around. And there would have been their disciples with them, listening, learning. Can you imagine the noise of the throng of everything that was going on? It was amazing to be, I'm sure. There would have been chatter and laughter and merriment. And this is where they taught. And then we find John chapter 8. And we don't know for sure, but it's likely that Jesus would have been somewhere in this vicinity. And this story is set around the time of the Festival of Tabernacles, so we know that it would have been very, very crowded with all those Israelites having traveled to worship God. So John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And as I read it, listen with a thought to, what do I see in Jesus? What do I see? I think the answers are up there already, but you can shut your eyes and ask God, what do I see in Jesus as I listen or as I read this chapter? John 8. Verses 1 to 11. The wrong chapter in. Yep, I have. That's not the right verses. Sorry. That is not the right verses. This is the story of Jesus coming to the temple, and he caught the woman in adultery. Can anybody find that passage for me? It is the right one. It's not right in my... Is it correct? Oh, it's because for some reason it's in italics in my Bible and I didn't think it was the actual reading. Sorry. It is correct. Thank you. Okay. Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I love the fact that first verse there, early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. Jesus was in the habit of getting up early in the morning and going to the temple to worship God. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in front of all those people. They were not concerned about her. They were trying to trick Jesus. They wanted him to say what should happen. And it was complicated. It was complicated because according to the law of Moses, the man and the woman should have been stood there and should have been stoned. But according to the Roman law, they were not allowed to execute. The Jewish people, they were not allowed to execute in that context under the Roman law. So what was Jesus going to answer them? They were trying to trick him. And you know, as I've read more of the Gospels, I've seen just how hostile the world at that time was to Jesus. Have you noticed how many times the religious and the Pharisees, they came and they tried to trip him up. They tried to catch him out. They tried to get him to say something wrong. They tried to get him arrested. They tried to harass him and harangue him. Nearly many of the encounters that Jesus had were people trying to trip him up and have a go at him and make life hard for him. It really struck me as I read that this time. How does Jesus handle that? How does he respond in that situation? With the wisdom of heaven, with the wisdom of God. We were praying in the prayer meeting this morning that God would give us wisdom and insight and discernment for every situation we face out there in this messed up, confused world. We live in a world where Christians are persecuted in nation after nation after nation, and we need to be praying for them. But Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was harassed and harangued. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. So they were goading him. They were trying to trap him. I've always wondered, I don't know whether you've always wondered, why Jesus knelt down and wrote in the ground. I think he was just giving them a bit of space, a bit of time to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of just bring a bit of conviction there. But I also discovered that under the Jewish law, you were not allowed on the Sabbath to write in ink. You were not allowed to write in anything that would be, but you could write in the sand. I never knew that. I discovered that this week. A little interesting moment. But I think he was giving them time. I think he was giving them space. Jesus, in that moment, later on, in John 14, verse 12, he tells them that they would do even greater things than he has done. So not only are we becoming like him, but we will do even greater things than him. That is what he has said. He knew that as they grew to be more like him, they would go and they would be filled by the Spirit more like him in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but when I used to think about becoming like Jesus, I used to think about it in terms of being like him very much in character, in love, in peace, in joy, in and then God has gradually opened up my eyes. And some of you will have got there before me, but the Lord's gradually opened up my eyes. What if I was like Jesus in the way I relate to the Father? What if I was really like Jesus in the way that I allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct my life? What if I was like Jesus when I meet someone who is sick? Or I meet someone who has a demon? What if I was like Jesus? What if I was like Jesus when someone accuses me of something that I haven't done? What if I was like Jesus when I meet someone who doesn't know the love of God and they need to know the love of God? What if I was like Jesus? And the scripture tells us that he predestined you and I to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we would be like him. And sometimes I look at my life and I make a mistake and I don't respond like Jesus would have responded. And I see areas of my life where I'm flawed. I'm not yet fully like Jesus. And it causes me to get on my knees and say, Lord, I am so far from like Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And I remember what he did on the cross. And I say, thank you, Jesus, that you have washed me clean, that every area of my life is covered by your blood, that you died on the cross. But Lord God, not only you died on the cross, but you are walking with me, and you want to help me become more like you. And that's all he's asking for. Asking us to ask for his help, that we would become more like him. More like him in whatever way. And if you're not
during the worship would like to come and share, please come up and see me. If you'd like to share some anything, particularly because God has really spoken so clearly. So I'm so thrilled to bits that Sue taught us that, like, we talk about us looking for Jesus, but it's Jesus looking for us. It's Jesus seeing us. It's Jesus wanting the best for us. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, girls.
Hi, brother, sister, please stand up. Please listen. Bible said from Psalm, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. From Psalm 119:104. So, next song is Yet Not I, but Through Christ in Me. The chorus said, God is my shepherd, will divide me through the deep place, while he will lead. All the light has been won, and I shall overcome. So, let's proceed.
Lord, give all grace, is Jesus my redeemer? There is no